Amen. If you guys and ladies would turn to Matthew chapter 14, as you are really excited to be with you. Pastor Jack will be back super soon. He loves you guys like crazy and hates when he's not here. But he just is taking a moment to gather things together, and he'll be back very soon. But tonight, blessed to be with you, big time. Well, hey, I can genuinely say every month that goes by, I love you guys too. So isn't it amazing? The family, the closer family gets, the more you rub shoulders, so the more agitation there can be at times. But also the stronger the bond. And year after year, you're going to bump elbows and rub shoulders with people who are the family of God. And so amongst all of that, there's a bond in the unity of Christ that just can't be overlooked. Tonight, I want to look at two different passages with you about one guy who just has a difficult time staying put in a really neat way. And I want to challenge you guys even tonight to look at this, to think through what we're going to talk about, and that you, I hope, by the end of tonight, would have a very difficult time staying put. That we would leave different than we came in, every one of us, myself included. That we would be challenged, that we would hear God call us back tonight. If you've come and you have been keeping God at arm's distance, I'm praying for you like crazy. That no more. That you would step in and run to Jesus. That if you've been feeling his call and that prompting, and you know it, but you're resisting it. I went through that. My testimony is so much like, for years, I knew what I needed to do, but was always afraid to do it. And I don't know about you, but it's amazing that we see it coming so far off, but we neglect and we neglect and we neglect. But tonight, if you know you need Jesus, it's time to come to him. Maybe that's supposed to be at the end of the message, but tonight, if there's one thing I could tell you, regardless of who you are, we need Jesus. It's not just a knowledge kind of a thing. Demons know and believe and even tremble. It's not just a knowledge kind of a thing. We're not called just to serve him. It is an amazing privilege to serve, but that's not what it's necessarily all about. We are called to be with him. There is a deep, intimate, daily relationship that Jesus calls us into to know him. In the Gospel of Mark, stay in Matthew, but I just want to remind us tonight, the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 is a wild, wild insight into the heart of God. Jesus is with the disciples. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. It's going to be the unfolding of what changed eternity. And he brings them up there and he says, guys, I need you to pray with me. And he opens himself up and he begins to pour out his heart to his disciples. He's not closed off. And he says, guys, look, I need you to pray with me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's amazing that Jesus would reveal that to his disciples. And his disciples, hearing it, go and take a long nap under the olive trees. Heartbreaking, a little bit humorous. And Jesus comes back and beckons them again. Please join me in my sufferings. And they neglect it. They're too weary and they fall asleep again. For you and I, there's times where we fail probably to step into the fullness of what God has. That we would be consistently walking with Jesus in the good times and consistently walking with Jesus in the bad times. But there is a depth and an intimacy that he calls us into. That he wants to share his heart, not just command our steps. It is an amazing exchange back and forth by the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, specifically chapter 14, this is a neat chapter. They're coming off of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are super tired. They didn't even want to be there in the first place. They say, Jesus, let them go. They're hungry. Let the crowd go away. There's thousands upon thousands. We're done. And he says, No, you're not. Why don't you feed them? And you know the story, I hope. If not, you can go read it. But this miracle takes place in front of their face, but they miss it. They literally don't get it and connect the dots till much later on. And now they were tired before. Now they've fed over 5,000 people, and now they're really tired. And Jesus can see it, and having compassion, loads them up in a little boat and says, why don't you guys cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side? I'm going to stay here with these people, finish up, and I'll meet you later. And they get in the boat, they pile in, and they head off weary and tired. Jesus stays with the people. Isn't it amazing, God's heart? People will leave. He never will. He never will. That our hope's to be in Him alone, no one else. We're to have people that we can look up to and role models and mentors. Even Paul said, you have me as a pattern. You can follow in my example, but no one is perfect. No one replaces Jesus. And so the disciples leave the crowd. Jesus stays with them. And then when he's done, departs to the mountains to pray. The evening comes and something wild takes place. A storm like had never been seen before. Starting in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. It says, but the boat, after this crazy storm was going, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind, it was contrary. It was chaotic. It was crazy. The boat says tossed. The way you take your dirty socks and throw them across the room. This boat was being broken up into pieces, tossed about. These big, burly men who had been serving all day, tired and weary, in the darkest part of the night were being tossed to and fro like a rag doll. Now, verse 25, in the fourth watch, the darkest part of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. You got to cut him some slack. I mean, this is a wild day. It really, really is. They're weary. They were supposed to be getting a break. Instead, they end up getting the opportunity to serve. They've fed thousands and thousands of people. They're sitting on a boat. It's the middle of the night. The storm hits. They've been rowing and rowing. Everything's falling apart. And then on top of that, why are these guys afraid? Now there's someone walking on the water. I don't know about you. I'd be kind of freaked out too. It's pitch black. Nothing's making sense. The boat's falling apart. And now someone's walking across the lake. But you know, forever growing up, you think the miracle's the walking on water part. Jesus was walking on the water. To me, the miracle is Jesus came to them at all. Jesus steps foot into their situation. He begins to cross over in a miraculous way. But if we miss it, it's our fault. And Jesus is moving on. And it says they cried out, not from faith. They cried out with fear. There are things that cause us to cry out all the time. It will either be our faith in the Lord or absolute fear sometimes. This wasn't a great moment for them. This wasn't a monumental prayer. This wasn't something awesome. It wasn't faith at all. It was purely fear driving them. And it says, look at this, verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." Immediately, in their fear, there's not a hesitation. There's not a throw up a few Hail Marys. There's not you got to like say a magical prayer. You got to recite all your memory verses. You have to row 5 more miles. This is, as soon as they cried out, "Oh my gosh, it's a ghost." He immediately, the word means without hesitation. He calls out to them, no, guys, don't be afraid. It is I, be of good cheer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Anytime that fear gets wound up in our souls and takes grab of our hearts, you can know one thing for sure. It is not God, but he's very close. It is not the Lord doing the fear, but he is very, very, very close. And if you would cry out really for any reason at all, he will answer you immediately. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You feel like you're ever going crazy when something happens? Your thoughts are going back and forth. Your emotions are going up and down, sometimes both, and you're just going to lose your mind. The Lord says, "I want to give you a sound mind." What's wild about this story recorded for us is that the storm doesn't stop for a little while longer. Just because Jesus showed up doesn't change the situation right away. Some of us are called to endure the storm a little bit longer than we would have liked. It would have been very convenient for Jesus just to stop everything, climb on board, and be like, "Hey guys, how's it going?" He didn't do that. He met them in the midst of their fear before changing their circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, your mind can go crazy. And we cave to fear all the time. You ever pretend to be bold, but inside you're not? remember we were married for about a year, maybe just a little bit longer. And right, the husband's supposed to be the man. And we were going to bed and just hear, it sounded like people were playing football on the roof. It was, what is that? What's going on? And of course, you know, like any real man would do, you pretend like it didn't happen. And it's like, you know, of course, my wife was over. Did you hear that? What? No? There it goes again. It's like, what on earth? Did you hear that? Maybe. I don't know. Are you going to go check it? In my mind, it's like, are you going to go check it? That's what you want to do, right? And so you pick up whatever it is that's closest to you, and you walk out like, all right. I'm going to stand by the back door, count to 20, pretend like I went outside, and then come back in. Turns out it was a bunch of raccoons jumping off the tree. It wasn't a big deal at all. If something so simple can cause us to lose our minds and our emotions and pretend to be something we're not, what about the real trials when they set in? What about the real doubt when that sets in? What about the condemnation when we feel like we've messed up everything and there's nothing we can do to fix it? Cry out to Jesus. Yeah, it's crazy. The wind was contrary, chaotic. It was a storm that they have never, ever endured before. They were beginning to lose all hope. And Jesus came to them, and that freaked them out even a little bit more. But he said, look, guys, calm down. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He replaces our panic and turns it into peace. He really, really does. And that peace takes us from fear into a greater faith. It is amazing the progression of just following Jesus and listening to that small, still voice. Look, it keeps going on. It continues. Verse 28. And Peter answered him. This is where it gets, honestly, to me, kind of strange. Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Why? Anybody ever said, why? Peter, why? You think the guys in the boat were like, what is it? Ask him to stop the storm, man. Like, come on. What is this? But Peter, hey, at least Peter spoke up. No one else spoke up. And answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying to the Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. An immediate calm. It's amazing to me. We back up a little bit in the story, and being close to Jesus, it removes fear. Doesn't make sense. Peter's like, man, you're living in a different world. I don't get why this is the question you asked. Of all things, why is this the test? But he asks it nonetheless. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, it tells the wicked, they flee when no one pursues. You've seen people that are always constantly afraid of nothing. It's almost if their own shadow moves, they run. It's because they're so tangled up in their lies and in their schemes that they think everyone's out to get them. But it goes on, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Look, I've never seen a lion afraid of anything. Even a child knows the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. There's just not something right with that. The Tin Man, you get that. You can sympathize with the Tin Man. Like, oh, poor guy. You get the Straw Man. You understand. Like, oh, that's a bummer. But then the lion. You're like, really? How come? Why? Lions aren't cowards. It says that God's people are to be as bold as a lion. See, great faith isn't doing something crazy. We look at this and we want our moment on the mountaintop in the spotlight. Like, oh, I want to have my moment like Peter did. I want to walk on water. This is going to be amazing. It's actually one of his worst things. It was only good for a few steps, then it all falls apart. We think that God would be impressed if we do some huge step of faith when really he's asking us and telling us, look, great faith is not doing something crazy. It's being obedient at all costs. That's great faith. Great faith isn't seeing or doing or performing miracles. It is obeying Jesus at all costs. And what Peter, what caught me when reading this recently, he says, look, Lord, not just I want to walk on water. He says, if it's you, command me. Tell me to do it. Like, what's the deal? You guys ever get really good ideas, but they're not from God? Really good ideas that are not from God will fall apart, guaranteed. And Peter says, Lord, I've got this crazy idea. I'm going to get out of the boat and I want to walk on water. Problem is, I can't do it unless you give me the strength and the power and the ability. Command me is a submission to a higher rank and a higher authority. And Peter in this moment says, Lord, you are the higher rank. You are the authority. You are the king. And if you command me, you tell me what to do right now. You tell me to stay, I will stay. You tell me to get out, I'm going to get out and walk to you on the water. Because look, you're in control. And whatever good ideas come our ways or big steps of faith we want to take, make sure and run them by God first. I am quite certain if Jesus wouldn't have commanded or he wouldn't have asked about the power and the authority in this statement, that he would have stepped out and just sunk to the bottom. Well, why? Peter's full of these things. He promises, I will die with you, only to deny him three times. We make these huge statements. We have huge dreams, huge ambitions. But unless God breathes life into it, there's no point. Just because we ask God to bless something doesn't necessarily mean he will. Do we know that? Just because we ask God to bless something doesn't mean he has to. He's the Father, we're the children. And there's doctrines that go around from time to time, and even a year or so ago, I remember sitting and talking with people, and there's this doctrine coming up like, oh, no, you can't pray, Lord, your will be done, because that shows you don't have faith and you don't know what he's doing. So don't ever pray, Lord, your will be done, because that shows a lack of faith and you're just going to whimsically throw that out there. You have to tell God, this is what I believe is going to happen. That is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Jesus himself said, God, I know you can do all things. I'm asking for this cup to pass. It's in Mark 14 where he's begging God and asked the disciples to be a part of his grieving to where his soul was tormented even unto death. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And doesn't it take that way of thinking? You can almost fall into it. That's right. You have to have greater faith. Just believe God's going to do it. That's crazy. It takes more faith to follow someone else's plan than to make your own happen. Doesn't it? It takes more faith to trust someone else's ideas, someone else's plan, than to try and make your own come to pass. And Peter says, Lord, I got this crazy idea. I'm going to walk on the water with you. Disciples are like, okay, guys, lost it. And then Jesus says, come on out. And Peter steps out, probably pretty slowly, and puts his foot down and begins to walk to Jesus. But it doesn't go right. He begins to sink. But for the second time, right, Jesus, when they were afraid and called out for fear, it says immediately, without hesitation, Jesus called out to them and responded. And now that Peter's sinking, look at the verse. Verse 31, it says again, the same exact thing, immediately, or without hesitation, Jesus stretches out and catches him. Whether it's a cry of fear, or it's we trip up in our walk of faith, whether he's going to have to call out to us or reach out to us, the Lord is constantly ready. God knows what we need before we even ask. And he says, look to me, call to me. I am with you. And Peter, man, this is wild, but Jesus calls out to them. He catches them. And before we rail on Peter too much, he is the only one that got out of the boat. You got to give him that. He's the only one that really spoke up. Jesus pulls him up, brings him back to the boat, and everything is over. What's amazing to me, You would think the feeding of the 5,000 in this miracle, that would have opened their eyes. Like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Did you guys see that today? We only had a few fish and a small basket of bread, and the Lord used it to feed multitudes of people. This is amazing. They didn't get it. This is what got them. For some of us, for whatever reason, hard to define, it takes a trial to get us to really see God for who he is. And he gets in there, and the wind stops. It's an immediate calm, and it brings, look, our willingness to obey brings real worship. We cannot worship unless there's obedience attached to it. It's impossible. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, 9 is a hard pill to swallow, but it says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law. Ah, I don't want to hear that. I don't know. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law or the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. Well, it says, if you don't want to listen to me, don't talk to me. It's a heavy truth that worship and obedience are woven together. You cannot have one without the other. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus tells them, look, these people, they draw near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips. And in vain or emptiness, they worship me. It's a sad reality that we can play both sides of the game. But in the boat, true worship is happening. Obedience happened. They called out in fear, but it was turned into faith. Peter calls out and surrenders and says, God, you command me. You call the shots. Amazing. In verse 33, those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It happened. They got it. You are the Lord. You are everything. This is what it took. Worship is an act of showing extreme reverence. You read through the Bible, it's hard to find a book in the Bible that doesn't talk about worship in some way. The wise men, I can't stop thinking about it. It's a lifestyle, not a moment in church. Our moment in song is adoration and thanksgiving and praise to God for who he is. But our lives are the sacrifice. The wise men says they worshiped at the feet of baby Jesus. They didn't sing happy birthday. They presented gifts and sacrifice. The servant in Matthew 18 showed worship by bending and yielding his own will. John 9, the blind man was healed by what? It says he worshiped. I don't think he's saying, how great is our God, right? He didn't bust out in song. He didn't break out in hymns. He yielded his life. And in that boat, they didn't start singing songs. Their hearts were absolutely transformed. Romans 12, 1. Paul begs the church, literally begs him. He says, I am begging you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'd present your body. I can't present your body. You can't present mine. This has to be an independent, individual act. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How do we do that, though? It's not just gathering together. This is what should fuel us back up and encourage us to keep going and to march on, that we gather together to praise and adore our Savior, our Jesus. But to live as a sacrifice, what does that look like? It means to forgive when you really don't want to. Anybody good at holding grudges? We're professionals. Problem is, it's wrong. And when you step out and you forgive the person that's legitimately wronged you, it doesn't make what happened okay. But when you genuinely forgive someone, when your heart tells you not to, in that moment is an act of worship. To love your enemies, those that spitefully use you and persecute you and speak evil against you, and you do something good to them, something wild and crazy like buy them a cup of coffee. Wait, what? You take out your neighbor's trash that just drives you crazy because he parks his car in front of your house, or you, whatever it is, you actually step out and do something good to someone who actually does something bad to you. They don't deserve it. Of course not, but you're going to start talking about fair. Better hold on a minute. Not a lot fair about the cross. And so when we step out and love our enemies, in that moment, you are being a living sacrifice. When you bring integrity into business, where you could make a couple extra bucks and rip that guy off and he'd never know it, but you don't because your Father in heaven sees everything. You are a living sacrifice. When you bring honor into your marriage, even when you don't want to, even when there's so much hurt, you couldn't possibly fix what happened, but you choose to honor each other and start over, you are a living sacrifice. True worship took place in that little boat. Not too many people knew about it, but it happened nonetheless. And being with Jesus, it doesn't mean perfection. You guys realize by now, you've been walking with Jesus for more than a day, it's like, oh man, being with Jesus doesn't mean we're going to be perfected just yet, but there's going to be some serious personal growth in our lives. We're not perfected, but we're going to continue to grow. And we have to let go of the idea that life's going to be smooth sailing. We take the path of least resistance. We cannot just think life's going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be storms. Things are going to go wrong. People are going to offend us. Things are not going to work out according to plan. We're going to have huge ideas that God's not really interested in. That life's not about smooth sailing. It's about enduring the storm. John 16:33, Jesus promises, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, shaking, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." That's awesome. So many people the last year, I'd say, talking to and just even realizing in my own life, we can fall into this odd way of thinking that when life's really tough and we're maybe in this weird position and emotionally or on the inside just grieved and going through difficult... You guys ever go through difficult times? Your heart's heavy and you don't even know why? What's up with that? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But we go through this thing, oh, my heart's heavy. And the Psalms even say, like, hey, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Like, what's going on? They think that when we go through trials or our heart's heavy for no definable reason, then God's far from us. And when we feel good and great and everything's got awesome, we got a promotion or a raise or whatever, then God's close to us and we're feeling joyful and we're walking in the joy of the Lord, then everything's fine and God's close to us. You know, none of that's true. If you're going through really difficult times and low lows and your heart's heavy for no real reason, if you're doing it with Jesus, you're doing really, really good. And if you're doing really, really good and not walking with Jesus, then you're actually doing really, really bad. Life doesn't define the relationship. The relationship defines the relationship. Now, let's be honest. This was not Peter's greatest moment. Could have been. It could have been. This is his moment to shine. It was going to be written down for all of eternity. And he flopped. Literally. Just down he goes. Growing in Christ. Here's the thing. Growing in Christ might mean trading in some emotional highs and excitement for some personal depth. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember the first time you chose to sing a song in worship? I don't know, I do. I mean, I can't sing. It's sad. I can't sing. I used to pray to sing. God said no so many times. So, I still do it, but that emotional excitement the first time you tell someone about Jesus. The first time you sing a song in church, the first time you read your Bible and the Holy Spirit impresses it upon your heart in a way that no one else could. It's like, oh, this is it is alive and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It totally does discern my thoughts and the intents of my heart. God, you are amazing. And then you worship. It's like, wow, I sound horrible, but this is, Lord, you are awesome to be praised. But let's be honest, over time, some of that tapers off. Not that your worship becomes dull, but the emotional excitement tapers off. But there's some depth that you would never trade in. If you've fallen into that Christianity that's always pursuing the next high, you will always be disappointed. You think about right, when you first started dating your wife and you first hold hands and you get all the butterflies. Woo! You know what I'm talking about. I don't get those. Like, oh, yeah, you did. You laid awake at night thinking about her as much as she did you. And you brush hands or whatever, and it's like, oh, yeah. Like, after 14 years, or I would imagine 25 years, there's not necessarily that, like, wild, crazy storm inside when you hold hands, but isn't it a sweet reminder that, honey, we are battle-tested, and we will always be there for each other. It's amazing. Oh, you can have the butterflies. I'll take the battle-tested relationship any day. And with Jesus, there's this progress of growing in Christ that is so sweet and beautiful and subtle, and we need to be okay with it. That we settle in, and there's a depth, and it's battle-tested. It's ridden out the storms. Now, if you would, real quick, turn to John chapter 21. John 21, like Peter, for being a fisherman, he's got a hard time staying in boats. I just got to tell you. I don't know what this guy's deal is, but man overboard, right? First, he steps out, and kind of a cool, we can learn a lot about the Lord and stepping out even when we're afraid and running things by God and seeking his permission and power and saying, God, you command me, you call the shots. John chapter 21, now Peter's... He's out in a boat again, hadn't seen Jesus since he was crucified, and here they are, they're with the disciples. Same lake, by the way, same group of people, similar boat, but a totally different response. They get out on the boat, they push out, they're late, late night, almost the same time probably that this begins. The sun begins to rise, and they've caught literally nothing. Professional fishermen catching nothing is very humbling. They're not; it's not going well for them. But you and I never outgrow our need for Jesus. Never. We're at the end of the gospel, and you see Peter still needing Jesus. And the question is, who knows who the best? Picking up, John chapter 21, verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? It's like, thanks for rubbing it in, whoever you are. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find some. I don't know, they're probably thinking, this sounds kind of fishy to me, I don't know, but... let's give it a shot. They don't know who this guy is, but you know what? We've been out here all night. This is not going good. They could have gone through all the reasons like, who this guy? We were just on the right side of the boat. Nothing worked over there. What does he know? The right side of the boat, there's nothing there. Look, Peter, you see anything? No, I don't see anything. Who is this guy? Sounds kind of fishy to me. Oh, I don't know. Isn't it wild how many excuses we can come up with before we obey God? Oh, Lord, you don't understand. He's like, no, you don't understand. I know you better than you know me. I've numbered your days. I know it all. Jesus knew what they needed to do. And tonight, for you and I, whatever it is, Jesus knows what we need to do. It could be the simplest act that requires a little bit of humility that begins a chain reaction. Sometimes the Lord will point out a problem because he wants to work on it. Not to condemn him. He's like, hey guys, got any fish? Like, he's not laughing at him. He's not mocking him. He's not giving him a hard time. He's actually helping them. But the Lord sometimes points out a problem because he wants to make some progress and work in that area. Jeremiah 31:3, we've got to understand the heart of God, tells us that the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, look, this isn't new. This is a constant with God. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I think we get this picture of God, like he's stamping his feet and he's calling us over like we're in trouble. We messed up and got a dog. Not really. I'm going to like her soon, I think. But been reminded, you know, you have a little dog, good, bad, or ugly. You can't stomp your foot and tell her to get over here. What do? They cower and they hide in the shadows and they crawl under the bushes. But as soon as you kneel down, come here. It's all right. Well, they come walking over, and even if they're unsure what's happening, they'll come right to you. And the Lord says, like, I'm not stomping my feet at you. I'm not going to scold you. I'm asking you, just come to me. Come to me. And Peter's out in the boat. And he's sitting there. I don't know if you've been alone in the water much, but you can think about a lot of things. Thinking about how he denied Jesus. Like, not too many people have messed up like Peter messed up. Not only to deny Christ, but he was warned he was going to do it by God himself. Hey, Lord, you're going to mess up. No way. Yeah, you're going to do it. Let me tell you how you're going to do it. Nah, ain't going to happen, God. I know me better than you know me. Okay. Let's talk in a couple days. Sure enough, he's sitting in the water, thinking through all these things. And the Lord says, why don't you try the other side of the boat, guys? Verse 6 says, so they cast, and now they were not even able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, Simon Peter, he heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Weird guy, but whatever. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, less than a football field, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. I don't know how they knew that, but maybe you got to gut them all. I don't know. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Like, Peter's got a hard time staying in boats. I don't know what his thing is. But this happens. Now, here's the thing about Peter. He wasn't the first to recognize that it was Jesus. John did, the one that loved, that Jesus loved. He said, it's the Lord, Peter. Peter wasn't the first to recognize it, but he was the first to respond. There's something sweet about this guy. A little bit dense, not super quick, but always the one to respond. Always the one to respond. We maybe need to be a little bit more like Peter. We messed up a lot. Yeah, but man, he did a few things right. He did. He wasn't the first to recognize that it was Jesus. John did that, but he was the first to respond. For you and I, have we responded to the Lord lately? Or has it grown cold? John 3:17, you think about the miracle of how Jesus would even go to the disciples in the storm. They blew it. They messed up, but he goes to them anyways earlier in Matthew. And now this, the miracle to me is that Peter wants to be with Jesus. You ever been ashamed? You ever felt like you owe someone something, like you let them down? You don't want to be, you try and avoid them. The phone rings, you don't pick it up. The text messages come, you try and pretend like you didn't see it. When we're ashamed and guilt-ridden, we ignore it so much. There's something so dear about Jesus, so tender, so loving about God, that even though there's all this shame, all this guilt, that Peter had denied Christ 3 times, he's like, I'm out of here. I want to be with Jesus. He wasn't held back, not even by himself. John 3:17 tells us that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's amazing. I don't know if you've messed up lately, or you're carrying things from a long time ago. And they can be legitimate. Things you should have done and didn't. Things you shouldn't have done and did. But tonight, the Lord's saying, why don't you leave that all in the boat and come to me? I'm a believer. I know you're a believer. But a sheep separated from the shepherd is a lost sheep. And Jesus promised, I will leave the 99 and come and find you. Nothing will stop me. And the relationship that was there, Peter dives in, and I don't get it perfectly, but it's amazing. Jesus provides what was needed to get there. You could almost hear, now you could smell the fish cooking. You could hear the crackling of the fire, and it says that no one spoke. They knew it was Jesus. What do you say? You were dead, and now you're here. This guy denied you a lot. What do you say? Jesus provided everything. They get there, the fire, the warmth, the food. Jesus provides it all. Abraham and Isaac found out on the top of the mountain, ready to worship. Isaac kind of getting nervous, and his dad says, "Look, son, the Lord will provide. Our kids need to learn this. The next generation needs to learn this. Look, it doesn't have to make perfect sense, but God will provide. He totally has it figured out. It doesn't have to make sense, and we don't have to make excuses. We just go from fear to faith. We get out of the boat and trust Jesus. We leave condemnation behind and get to Jesus. Well, it might be awkward. Jumping out of a boat fully clothed is kind of weird. But he'd rather be with the Savior than separated from him. It was an invitation to sit with him. Guys, he says, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. That for you and I, he calls us. In Matthew 11, he says, all those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. That Revelation chapter 2, the sweetest letter you could probably ever read and the scariest. This church that appeared to be perfect had left their first love, and instead of condemnation was a call, why don't you come back to your first love? To lay down your burdens, to return to your first love. Peter, amazing, right from this point forward, launches into the book of Acts and told, you can't preach and teach Jesus anymore. He says, look, you know the story, I hope. If not, go read this one too. He tells them, look, I don't know about you. If you'd rather obey man than God, you decide. But as for me, I cannot help but preach the things I've seen and heard. And he said, it says that they step back, and though they're being uneducated and untrained men, they knew that man has been with Jesus. The man who had denied him, who had sank because of fear, who had not been held back from condemnation, had been with Jesus, and it was evident to all. Every one of us need to get out of the boat. One or the other. Take a step of faith. Say, Lord, command me. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Doesn't have to make perfect sense. Walking on water doesn't. But if you're going, I want to be with you. Let's go, but you've got to command me. Pray those prayers and see what he asks. He's going to tell you, you come on and step out. There is a calling to be involved in your Father's business. Today is the day to be about it, not to wait. We can't live with wild expectations of smooth sailing. No way. For others, you got to get out of the boat. You've been beating yourself up way too long. Jesus took the punishment so that he could give you the forgiveness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, it's really the theme of the entire book, but he tells the church, are you so foolish? He said, guys, come on, please. Having begun in the Spirit, this is a work of God. What have you begun in the Spirit and you're now being perfected in the flesh? You trusted in God so sweetly, and now you've built so many rules. Do you think that's going to keep you afloat? That'll sink so fast. It's trusting Jesus. I just want to encourage you guys in two things tonight as we close this up. One is the church, if you'd say, look, I am stepping out in faith and I'm following the Lord, keep going. Don't look at the waves. If Peter wouldn't have looked at the waves, he could have gotten a lot farther. Who knows what the rest of the story would have been like? Don't look at the situations. Look at Jesus. Keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Keep going. But I'm going to just share. There's, you know, all these studies. If I read one more, I'm just going to burn the paper. I don't know. the next generation is leaving the church in droves. You guys know all this stuff? You know? So easy to point out a problem. Anyone can point out a problem. It's time that the church stops talking about the problem and does something about it, right? That we step out in faith. I don't know what I'm doing. Me neither. But he does. He's appointed our steps. He'll lead us. His word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. He's given us his spirit that we may know him and serve him. It's amazing. And what's funny to me, I was driving around today thinking about this, like, man, all these studies coming out, so many youth are leaving the church and leaving their walk and leaving, turning their backs on Christianity. It's like, you know, maybe they never read the story. All these scientists and survey takers, apparently they didn't read about the prodigal son. Because that guy came back. Oh, he left, but he came back. They didn't read about the lost sheep that the Savior went out and found and brought back. Yes, people walk away, and yes, they come back. But we're at a weird point, I think, that we're beginning to see people come back. But I think the neatest story about the prodigal son is the father ran to his son. If you saw that knucklehead kid come walking back, would you have a list of expectations and hoops he has to jump through and things they have to do? Or maybe it's your kid's friend. When they were in high school, they were absolute just wild maniacs. But it's been 5 years, and now they're beginning to show up a little bit more. But you just stare at him and scowl like he's still that knucklehead kid. It happens too much. That for you and I, when the world begins to return and our prodigals come home, it shouldn't be easier to go to a party because they like you more there than here. We need to be very careful and guard our hearts. So if you're walking with Jesus, keep walking. But make sure it's with open arms and with love. Lamentations 3:24. Tonight, maybe you are the prodigal son. You are burdened and loaded down, weary and heavy laden. Lamentations 3:24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." Do people fail us? All the time. Do we fall short? All the time. But what do you want in life? I want to be an entrepreneur. I want to own a house. I want to have a family. I want to have, and our soul would cry out, I just want to have Jesus. What's my portion in life? What do I get? What do I take? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That tonight you need Jesus. Psalms 27 verse 4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. And that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Tonight, look, Peter's a knucklehead. Well, what should have been his moment to shine was a total flop, and his flop into the water changed his life forever. Maybe things haven't gone as planned. Maybe tonight you need to get out of the boat. I don't think it's maybe. I think it's for sure. That with loving kindness he has drawn us. And tonight I want to invite you just to leave the boat behind. To step out in faith. If that's a faith that needs to leave the burdens, the troubles, the faults behind, leave them behind. What's Jesus going to say when I come to him? I don't know, but trust me, you want to hear it. It's going to be sweet. Peter heard Jesus say, "Peter, do you love me?" He's like, "Yeah, Lord, you know I do." Awesome. Want to do something? Feed my sheep, would you? "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do." Awesome. "Would you take care of my lambs for me?" that tonight the Lord wants to whisper into your life forgiveness and hope. That our portion would be the Lord and nothing more. Father, we come to you tonight aware that we can hide a whole lot from a lot of people, but not from you. And we can wrestle inside and we can carry these burdens only so far. And tonight, Lord, we leave them behind. Lord, we'd say we're done tonight. We're going to worship and close in this song, but I want you to really think through tonight what needs to be left behind. And I mean left behind. And that as we worship, and like it takes boldness and it's a little awkward to jump out of a boat fully clothed. But that tonight, if there's something you have to leave behind, there'll be people around for prayer. That we can't play church tonight, to come and to go, to listen and to leave, but that we would live in his truth. And so you bring that burden, let people pray with you, and you walk out forgiven. God, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.